This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome.
This is really lovely.
Phyllis?
I've just seen it. Yeah.
Well, while the food is being set for us, I might as well continue from where we left off. You had just witnessed at the mosque the second prayer of the day. The Muslim is obligated to pray 5 times a day, every day of the year. The first one is before sunrise. The second one was the afternoon prayer. The third one is between now and sunset, the late afternoon we call it. The fourth one at sunset, and the fifth one before going to bed. The Jews were commanded in the book of Daniel to pray 3 times a day. And Jesus Christ, he told his disciples, as I pray unceasingly. That doesn't mean continuously, hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, Hail Mary, no, no. What it to me means is that constantly aware of the presence of God. So in other words, with that feeling, whatever you do will be a prayer. You know, how I speak to my brother, how I do my business, conscious always that God is watching me, it's a constant state of prayer. So we Muslims are between the Jews and the Christians. We say, why not 5 times a day, as much as we need physical sustenance 3 times a day, why not a quick spiritual injection 5 times a day, and that is what you witness, the second prayer of the day. As you were seated there, leaning against the wall, you were all facing north. Everybody was facing north, because Mecca is to the north of South Africa. But if you had gone to the east, you'd find all the mosques would be facing west. From the western countries, they'll be all facing east. And from the northern hemisphere, they'll all will be facing south. Reason, as the young man was explaining to you upstairs, that picture of Mecca with the Kaaba, the cube building in the center. Now that is the focus of the whole Muslim world, in that direction. Now, we focus in that direction not because God is there. Because the Holy Quran tells us, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبُ, says to Allah belongs the east and the west. فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّ فَسَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. And whichever way you turn is the presence of Allah. Meaning God is omnipresent. Whether we look up, or whether we look down, or whether we look sideways, He's everywhere. So that only symbolizes our unity. Facing in that direction, you must have noted that we say, Allahu Akbar. Everybody raises his hands up to the shoulders, just almost touching the ears, and he's saying, Allah is the greatest. In other words, it's signifying that I will divorce ourselves from all earthly things, and I will solely contemplate on God. So saying, we read chapters and verses from the Holy Quran, celebrating the praises of God, and we go into different postures, and in every posture, we celebrate his praises. Now, while we are at it, you know, you can ask any questions, by the way, what happened, what not, why this, why that. You have the freedom of the IPC.
I think before you give the freedom, I've got to say a few things.
All right, right.
Hand over the freedom.
Right.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, I declare that there is none worthy of worship but Allah. And I bear witness that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his messenger. I begin with the universal Islamic greeting of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
It is for me and the IPCI a distinct privilege and pleasure to be able to welcome the Durban Business Professional Women's Club and its president, Barbara Todd, here this afternoon. We know that as professional people, it's not easy for you people to find the time, so we are highly appreciative of the time that you have taken to be with us. When we invited your people out, we would like you to bear in mind it was in the spirit of the changing South Africa. For too long, political, ideological, cultural, religious barriers have kept us apart. And today, whilst our leaders like Dr. Mandela, Dr. Buthelezi, and President de Klerk are wrestling with the complexities of the South African problem to find this new South Africa, the initiative has got to come at our level to meet, to transcend these barriers, to be able to understand what makes each of us South Africans from different groups tick. See, a new South Africa is not going to come about by the signing of some paper and putting up a sign that says under new management. It's still got to be worked at, attitudes, etc., has got to be changed. And we believe that this type of initiative, especially your group, which is in South Africa now for over 43 years and is represented in over 60 countries and has advisory status to the United Nations, you have a tremendous role to play. And we are aware of how strong the women's lobby is, because the French have a saying that the women control everything because they control those that control everything. So on that basis, in that spirit, we would like to welcome you here today under a banner of openness and candor. We're not going to have formalities. We don't have any agendas hidden and otherwise. So on behalf of the president of the IPCI, Mr. Didat, its staff members, its members, its trustees, and over 1 billion Muslims all over the world, in a true spirit of brotherhood, friendship, we would like to welcome you here today. We are going to have lunch. During lunch and after lunch, the floor is open to ask as many questions, suggestions, ideas, any contributions you may have. We will even welcome your criticisms. And at the end of lunch, we have some mementos for you to take away, and including, as I said, that won't be ready now, obviously, because it's being shot, but sometimes next week, through your president, we will make available to you a video recording of this occasion here today, which in my mind is a historic one. We would also like to impose upon your president at the end of the session by asking her to say a few words, if you don't. With that, I say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and I think we will eat.
Thank Meaning you. In the name of God, get started. let me give the lead. Yes, go ahead.
Oh, dear.
We people from the East generally start with the pudding. You know, you Westerners, you end with the pudding, we begin with the pudding. There's a philosophy behind that as well. Yes. We start with sweets, you people end with sweets. No, there is no religious significance. No. Except that in our minds, you see, it is more polite and cultured to have your head covered. Like the Westerner, in his culture, you see, you must take off your hat to show respect. For example, if an African wants a job and says, Sagbona Mrs. Sagbona Funam Sabenzo, and he's got a hat on or a cap on, there's no chance of him getting a job. He says, this guy is, you know, but he says, he takes her down and says, Sagbona Mrs., he's got a chance. So, to us now, this is, you know, more, this is respectful. And to the Westerner, it's all in the mind. It's all in the mind. You think this way is respectful and we think this way is respectful. There's no religious significance.
Gosh, I could think of so many questions earlier.
No, they'll come.
Yeah.
Need some extra calories.
Maybe no word, women folk are not allowed in the mosque.
No, they are allowed. But what is called, see, in Islam, there is a segregation of the sexes. Men and women are not allowed to freely intermingle. So in the absence of a separate facility, they pray at home. Like in this mosque now, they're just provided that there is a hall at annex, that they are in the mosque and yet they are out of the mosque. So the only thing Islam says that every obligation which is incumbent upon the man is also incumbent upon the woman. We pray 5 times a day, the male, women also, same. You fast for 1 whole month, the women must do the same. Charity, if you have your own money, you give the same charity as the man is supposed to give. So there is no exemption from any religious responsibility. But religious reason that culturally we don't intermix men and women. The reasons are, of course, that the women, the Holy Prophet Muhammad said that the greatest blessing for a man is a virtuous wife, a woman. But that woman can become the greatest destruction Suppose in our prayer, the lady was standing in front of me, and if you saw rows and rows behind each other, we were standing shoulder to shoulder, and we said, Allahu Akbar, the lady in front, I noticed, 24, 36, 36, 24, 36, and the mind goes, what a lovely figure she's got. Instead of concentrating on God, we start concentrating about the woman. Then as we stand shoulder to shoulder, because the Holy Prophet Muhammad has said that when you stand up for prayer, you must not leave gaps between you and the other person so that the devil might get in between you and your brother. Okay. Now the devil he was talking about was not the guy we see in the art gallery, Durban Museum Complex, second floor. There's a huge painting there by some great artist where a beautiful woman, well proportioned with wings, she's got a wand in her hand and she's directing the devil to go to hell. And you can see that devil flying off. In the picture, you can see him flying off with wings, ruddy complexion, horns, and with a tail with a barbed hook. Now, Muhammad wasn't talking about one like that, because, if anybody saw one like that, you flee for dear life. Me too. Now, I go on stand by him to be tempted. But now, the one he was talking about was we ourselves, our racial pride, our arrogance, our riches. I'm white, he's black, I'm rich, he's poor. He says, no. You don't have that shoulder to shoulder. I can't get away from my brother, and my brother can't get away from me. They are there. But instead of my brother, my sister is standing next to me, for example. Yeah. And I say, Allahu Akbar. And the night, cushy, warm feeling. I'm wondering whether she's not the greatest. I'm saying, so these are distractions, for which reason Islam says, give them a separate but equal facility. Separate but equal.
So there's no subservience, actually.
No. They have the roles. Men have the roles, women have the roles, and they are, we say, complementary to one another.
Mm-hmm. So do we say they are equal? In Islam, the women and the men are equal.
They have equal rights. But now, in the house now, generally, you see, now the man has, the Quran tells us that man is a degree above women. Might sound like, I don't know what you would describe it, because he's the breadwinner. Because I supply my wife with all her needs, then naturally I have her says, look dear, we will go holiday to Cape Town, not to Johannesburg. Mm. She can't tell me, no, I have equal rights. I said, no. But as it is said, she stoops to conquer. You know, if she gives in, I say, yes dear, where do you want to go? There's no tug of war between husband and wife. If she just says, she's as if creates in my mind the feeling that the choice is mine, I just can't help it asking her, where you want to go? And it's happening all the time. See, I used to be in Pakarini, this Mzimto. And I had more of my people in Port Shepstone than in Stanger. But every time, weekends, whenever we move, we're moving to Stanger. We don't go to Port Shepstone. My own relations are in Port Shepstone, but my wife's relations are in Stanger. So it's like the coach pulling the engine away every time. But that's how it life works. You know?
Yes. It's not working. Not the currents. Not raising.
Yes. Good day.
Thank you. Of course, thank you.
No, I believe, for instance, in I suppose every culture does differ slightly in interpretations.
Yes, ma'am.
In the Middle East, for instance.
Yes.
Saudi Arabia.
Yes.
They discourage or don't allow women to travel on their own.
Yes, ma'am.
Would that be for their protection?
Correct. You see, now we ourselves too. We wouldn't like our daughters to be going out alone. You know, our son is going to Johannesburg. I said, well, you can come lift.
Yeah.
But I won't in a hurry tell my daughter to thumb lift.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I tell my brother, you can thumb lift, you know.
Yes.
But I can't tell my wife, go and thumb lift.
Yes.
You know the obvious reasons. Because man, the predator,
yes,
he is waiting there, you know, to exploit the weakness of woman. So in Islam, we are not allowed to be alone with a woman who is not my wife, mm-hmm, or my sister, or my mother, or my daughter.
Mm.
Everybody else at a respectable distance.
Mm.
For example, if I was traveling to Johannesburg, mm, and I witnessed you, saw you standing there by the roadside, thumbing a lift.
You drive straight past.
My religion says don't give her a lift. My religion tells me I should not give you a lift. Why? Because you are white? No. Even if a woman of my own race, it tells me I should not give her a lift. Because it is a challenge to man's manliness. We are two traveling together alone in the car. Before we reach our destination, I want to know whether she's married, any children, how long you married, so 15 years, any children, is it no, isn't Mr. Todd working hard enough? What? These are the teenage of the witch, you know, we're trying to know, have you got a boyfriend? Is it no? You say when you go on the other side, you know, I can take you to the cinema, you know, you can go to the dance. At the back of the mind, there's something more than a dance and a dinner is involved. Mm. So the creator knows the machine that he has made is no, keep them at a respectable distance. The lady is there with a gentleman, maybe her brother, give her a lift, act of charity. Or maybe her husband, give her the father and daughter, give them a lift, act of charity. But alone, mm, is a don't tempt providence. So, it's the practical aspect of...
I think that leads on to a point about the exploitation,
mm-hmm,
of women by society.
Right.
Which
right.
I'm sure as your group you might have come across this quite often.
Very much so.
I think the anecdote that you were relating the other day on your views on advertising.
Oh, yeah. They asked me a similar question to some students about ladies. So I said, you see, women folk are being exploited to the limit.
Absolutely.
And to give an example, I said, Lucian Motors in Smith Street, Durban, they sell second-hand trucks. But on the trucks that they advertise, there's the woman in the bikini on top of the truck.
Yeah.
G-Knots, they were here in Field Street, they've moved to North Dean now. When they advertise tractors, they have a woman in the bikini on top of the tractor.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm asking, what has a woman in the bikini got to do with the second-hand truck or with the tractor?
That's right.
Except the man.
Mm-hmm.
He'll be enticed to read because of that woman.
Mm.
Then I see a beautiful advert saying, "Corrosolve your car." They say, no. She says, "Protect your interest." What's your interest? A lady in the bikini. But they're talking about corrosolving motor cars. Then BMW has beaten the lot. I see an advertisement in our daily news, local paper. It has a beautiful illustration of a BMW motor car. I'm not in the market for it. I had my Volkswagen Beetle 1, 2, 3, 4 I had in succession, one after another. Then I had to buy a Golf because they don't make them anymore. Then I got my second Golf, and I don't know the third one or what, I don't know. But I'm not in the market for a BMW. But I was forced to read this advert. BMW motor car. Beautiful illustration. In front of that motor car is a woman in the skimpiest of bikini, what you call the tanga, you know, the G-string. And she's standing in a lustful, enticing pose,
yeah,
as is inviting, come on, and it's written at the bottom, test drive her now. Who? The woman or the car? She's barring the car. Test drive her now. So what are you doing to a woman folk?
Mm.
See, the Westerner, he sells his mother, he sells his wife, he sells his daughter. Everything is for sale. You have business people, so I'm doing.
Yeah.
Everything is for sale. His wife is a star. So he's happy. My wife is a star. She's being brought on the screen. The guy is simulating sex and rape. And the guy's enjoying it. I said, you're sick. You people are sick. Please pardon me.
Yeah,
I don't want to frighten you people away.
Just now, what are you now? Critical, I think.
I says, what is wrong? Everything for sale. So, in the house of Islam, the Holy Prophet Muhammad said,
Women,
they are your mothers, they are your sisters, they are your daughters, they are your aunts. They are to be loved, respected, cherished and protected. They are not for sale. This thing is not for sale. I have my things to sell, my ways, but not my wife, not my daughter, not my mother. These are not for sale. So I don't advertise them. So look at this, what I got. I keep it behind.
Say,
protection.
I think one gets the idea that the impression, misconception, if you like.
Shall I?
Thank you.
Ben,
is on, that women play a very secondary role? I think it's one of the.
It's a. There are a few myths that. Surround Islam, and this one of women is one of them. The other one is the image with the Islam conquered by sword, militancy. And this has largely come in because of Islam's rapid spread in many lands. It has come up against cultural situation, and Islam itself is not a cultural religion. Like in this country, where I speak to many African people, they perceive it as an Indian religion. They say, no, it's not an Indian religion. We happen to be Asians, you know, whose forefathers were converted in India to the religion we've come in here. So in certain cultures, like our forefathers were Hindus, and you know, for example, what is the status that used to exist years ago as far as the women is concerned. So some of these cultural things that kind of inherited, which has no place for it on a legal basis, has been taken as representative of Islam and the religion. And this question on women that you rightly pointed out is one of those very important ones. That one and the other one about this image with the sword, you know, everything was conquered with the sword, militancy.
Now, the conversion process, what sort of thing is involved in that?
It's very simple, ma'am.
Yeah.
You see, in Islam, number one is that we have the same concept of God. So I start explaining to you, number one, the concept of God. We say we all believe in God. But if I told you, I said, you see, God Almighty, He's not like a man. He's not like a monkey. He's not like an elephant. He's not like a snake. He's not like anything we can think or imagine. He is absolutely a spiritual being, immaterial, ethereal. So I said, no, I accept that. You see, I accept that. I said, nah, in that case, you are a Muslim. But you might have got the wrong label on. If you accept that, it's right, you are a Muslim. But now, with that goes certain obligation. You believe in God? You said, yes. I said, you see, God Almighty, He doesn't leave man alone. This most complex machinery, man. Every little thing that we make, we have instruction book. You know, how to use the washing machine, how to use the hair dryer, everything has got an instruction book. This most complex machine, man, no instruction book? I said, no, it must have an instruction book. So I said, this instruction book was given by God Almighty through the prophets. He's telling you that this machine of mine, I am now gifting you with. This machine, thou shalt not commit adultery, don't pollute it that way, don't drink, don't do this, don't do that, and what things you ought to do and what you ought not to do. This is the instruction book. If you want this machine to last and prosper, this is how you use it. So we said, instructions were given by God Almighty through the prophets. These were men like ourselves, like Moses, David, Solomon, Jesus, Muhammad. They were human beings like us. But they were so finely attuned that God Almighty could communicate with them on a higher spiritual level, what we call revelation. And they in turn, they conveyed them to us on our human level, on our regular 600 miles an hour sound wave from electromagnetic waves of the spiritual world. So it tells you, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thou shalt not kill. Now, that is how the man of... That man is speaking the words of God, but he is not God. We must love them, respect them, revere them, follow them, but worship none of them. You say, no, I accept that. I say, you are a Muslim. So it's just now whatever label, you might have a different label on. You call yourself a Jehovah's Witness or a Seventh-day Adventist or a Hindu, whatever. If you think like me, you are a Muslim. You might have a wrong label on. In the house of Islam, we are the closest to the Jew. religiously, yes. And we are also closest to the Christian. Mm. This sounds like an anomaly. Oil and water, we are closest to both. How can you be? I says, no. In the concept of the divinity, the Jew says God Almighty is absolutely unique. He has no partners, he has no sons. God is not seen at any time. No man can see God and live. And we give our hand of exceptions to the Jew that we believe as we believe. He says, no eating of the flesh of swine. We say we won't eat it. He says, no eating of blood. We say we won't touch it. He says, circumcision. We say we're all circumcised. Come on, what more do you want? The only real difference we have with the Jew is not religious. It is political. We are both fighting for a piece of land.
Now that brings me on to the jihad, is it? Holy war.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
what does this actually constitute? Is it the holy war for the ground which is, comes back to
no, the holy war means anything you fight for the right cause.
Mm-hmm.
When Britain was defending herself against the Germans,
mm-hmm.
was that holy or not? We say it was holy.
Mm-hmm.
You want to give in? Isn't right? Come and conquer, take over England and our empire as well?
Mm-hmm.
No. As Churchill said, we'll fight them on the beaches, we'll fight them on the seashore, with our broomsticks and all. I said, right, that is jihad.
Mm-hmm.
Jihad means a struggle for justice and righteousness. Or we can be both misled. Like in the Second World War, both parties, the Germans and the Allies, they were both crying to God. And one of our South African poets, he described it very beautifully. He said, God heard the embattled nations sing and shout. God this, God that, and God the other thing. You know, telling. So he says, good God, said God, I got my work shared out. That's what we are doing. And I says, the German says, oh Lord, God, help me against this English, you know, this perfidious Albions. And the British is crying, oh Lord, help us against the Huns. Both are telling God what to do. So we can be confused. But from the German point of view, it was holy. From the British point of view, it was holy. This is how. But now it doesn't mean objectively we sit back and look, we'll find that no, this is not holy. What is your purpose? Why did you do this? But to the person, he can program himself, brainwash himself. This is holy. But it can be the unholiest of things, you see. Yes, ma'am.
Another question I have is that in some areas I think Islam is seen to be excessively fanatical.
Yes, yes.
For instance, in Iran, the mullahs have so much power. Do you have different degrees of...
I think it's more loyalty.
It's a lack of tolerance
It's more loyalty.
Yeah.
Is it like, say, the Roman Catholic?
Yes.
You see, among the Christians now, whatever the Pope says, I accept.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, similarly, this man, we respect that. Look, this man, he's got no ulterior motives, and I can see his piety and goodness. So whatever he tells me, he can't be wrong.
Mm.
So that kind of dedication,
okay.
And the Iranian people, who are Shias, they have that amount of greater dedication, like the Roman Catholics would have among you.
Right.
They have a greater, you know, feeling for leadership,
mm-hmm.
by His Holiness the Pope.
Mm-hmm.
He says, ex cathedra, you know, no pills, that's right, no pills. This is no divorce, he says, no divorce. No more reasoning, don't talk, don't reason. So there are millions who will say, right. Similarly, that guy there, he has a greater this thing than us. We will start reasoning. He said, wait. Let's examine what you say. Is it based on facts, what not? So we are people who are not that emotionally carried away,
mm-hmm.
as the other group. Like the Roman Catholics will be more emotionally carried away than the Protestants. Because you were trained now to ask questions. Martin Luther started it. See? So you keep on asking questions. So everybody's asking questions.
Yeah.
So you created all the different sects and denominations.
Now, Salman Rushdie.
Hmm? Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry if I'm asking a question.
Quite an order.
I have no answers in my mind to these things.
You know, you have every right to. You see, Rushdie happened to be born in the house of Islam. I mean, born a Muslim.
Yes.
In a Muslim home. Educated in Britain.
Yes.
At the age of 8, he was sent away by his father thinking that, you know, once he's in Britain, he'll learn to speak English better and master the language, and we know it's a weapon. Language is a weapon. So he sends him overseas, and he takes writing as a career, a very good writer. So now he has an idea, the world's bestseller. What? He says, now look, I can write a book and provoke a community, and I know it's like soda water, the guys will shout and this and that, and they'll just spit it off. So he writes a book in which he besmirches the wives of the Prophet. But now I had to go to England on a lecture tour about this Rushdie fellow, and I went to the Royal Albert Hall.
Yeah.
Yeah. We had 6,000 people turning up, and I'm demonstrating to the audience, 6,000 people, that none of you have read the book. You are sitting in judgment. You know the book, what's wrong with writing? I said, look, you didn't read the book. So I make the chairman to read his preface. He's quoting Daniel Defoe, mm-hmm. where he's talking about the devil. Actually, he's describing himself. If you read that, he's talking about himself, who Rushdie. But now, I told the chairman, read this to the audience and ask the question. Has anybody ever read this anywhere in the past 12 months? Please put up your hand. Anybody ever read this? And if you had read it, immediately it'll click. You say, yeah, I read somewhere. Wait, I can't remember, but I read these words. Because so poetic, Daniel Defoe's, you know, words about the devil. Out of 6,000, one person put up his hand. Right. That means he said he's read it, but we didn't have the chance to ask him. Hey, maybe it was quoted in my book, which was given, maybe he read it in the book, my booklet, answering Rushdie. However, we didn't ask him the question. So I'm asking the people, I said, now look, what have you read? People generally. I said, you don't know what he wrote about you. Forget Muhammad and forget the wives of the Prophet, forget the Muslims, you Britisher. I said, what does he say about you? Page 80. He says, I can't even quote you. You British, you know. He says, sister, and use the word British. And you Americans. He says, mother, and uses the word, the four-letter word, Americans. Did you read that? Then you white women, your mothers, your wife, your sister, you the Peter Mayer, you know, of Penguin. I'm asking Peter Mayer when I was in America. I said, I want the guy to come. I says, Peter Mayer, he's a Jew. I said, this guy Rushdie says, white women, all. Never mind fat, Jewish, with a poly nose, or non-differential. You can't make out the difference. Irish, Swiss, German, what? I can't make out the difference, but don't worry, as long as she's white. White women, never mind fat, Jewish or non-differential. White women are four, and throwing away. I said, you Peter Mayer, that's your mother. He's talking about your mother. That's what they're supposed to do to your mother. You know, this the Africans and the Indians, we must read all this. Look, white women are for that purpose only. So I said, now look, what have you read? You British, the first page, he says, you Londoners are bastards. First page, he said, Londoners, this is, you know, an accident took place and the guy is floating down and he shouts, this is the Londoners are bastards. I said, you Londoners, what are you? Indian Londoner? You're a bastard. You are, what are you, Pakistani Londoner? You're a bastard. You British Londoner, English Londoner? You're a bastard. Whatever Londoners you are, you're all bastards. You accept that? He says, no. I said, look, damn it all, you're only looking about the other guy. I'm crying because it hurts me. He's swearing my mother. It was spiritually, the wives of the prophets are dearer and nearer to me than my own mother. So in the house of Islam, you can't besmirch anybody's name. See, the Western system law is beautiful for protecting the living. Yeah. I call any lady a whore. You have a right to take me to court. It's a defamation. I defame you. Right? You have a right. But if I call your mother a whore and she's dead, you can't do anything to me. Mm. You're going to bring your mother out of the grave to say, look, I'm not a whore? No. So I got away with it. So I said, you see, the Western law is beautiful for protecting the living. Mm. But what about the dead? Mm. Now, in Islam, we protect the dead and the living. You make any aspersions against any woman. He said, look, she's adulterous. I said that? Right. Now, the Islamic law demands that I produce four eyewitnesses.
Yeah.
They must be eyewitnesses, not from hearsay, what I heard. I thought they went into the room and they must have asked, did you see? 4 eyewitnesses. So let's say I'm one of those devil, and I pay 3 other persons and say, look man, you talk like this and you tell like this and tell like that, and we go to court and say, all right, this woman here, she committed adultery. In cross-examination, if one of them fails, everybody gets 80 lashes each. You're going to say things like that anymore about any woman?
Yeah, you'd be very careful.
If one of them fails in the 4 and the cross-examination, all the 4 gets 80 lashes, even if it was true. So now I say, this is what, you say this is harsh, this is barbaric. I says, you people are foolish. You see, you got wrong concepts of law and morality. Sutcliffe, he goes and rapes and rips 13 women. Yeah. Rapes and rips 13 women. For which he gets a double life sentence. At the moment, he's enjoying in prison, you know, he's got a room to himself, he's got a TV set and a VCR, and he's studying law at the expense of the taxpayer, which I can't do for my son. Myself, at the standard 7, I went 3 days and I was kicked out because I had no fees. That guy now, he's becoming a lawyer at our expense. And for good behavior, in 20 years' time, he'll be out to write his memoirs and make a million out of that. There's something wrong with your thinking.
There's something very wrong.
You see? Then the guy in Atlanta, Georgia, he sodomized 21 boys and killed them. 21 boys. He's also enjoying a double life sentence. For good behavior, he'll be out in 20 years to write his memoirs and make a million out of that. There's something wrong with your thinking. Because those 21 boys were not your brothers. They were not your sons. Those women were not your mothers. They were not your daughters. Were they? No, it's only a number, 13. What does 13 number mean to you? Nothing. 13, so what? Then your concept of looking at justice. That says in San Francisco, a Caucasian, a white man, he raped 9 women. And before killing them all, he used to burn them with cigarette stubs in the most sensitive parts. And he did so many tortures before killing them. Now when the guy got caught, the jury system, that sentence in America, 12 out of 12, not 11 out of 12. 11 say the guy deserves to die, and 1 says, I think, you know, we should give him double life. He said, I give him double life. You know that penalty. 12 out of 12. In this case, 12 out of 12 of the jury says the guy deserves death. The good judge, you know what he said? He said, it is too merciful to kill him. Yeah. it's too merciful to kill him. Mm. So to you now, you are a sadist. You want the guy to linger in prison because you know it's worse than killing. Mm. You just kill him, cyanide pill, finish, girl. No. You want to get the pleasure of keeping him alive. There are hundreds on the death row in America and maybe here in South Africa. They said, look, we know we deserve death. Just finish. He said, no, I want you to live. The guy said, I want to die. He said, no, you are not. I want you to live. Are you compassionate or are you a sadist? I want you to answer that. I said, you Westerners, you are sadists. Look, the guy said, the good judge says, he's too merciful to kill. Then what? So it is worse to give him my life. He said, yes, that's all right. That's what you want to do. So you are a sadist. You're not merciful.
They're very hypocritical, that I do know.
No, they don't. They're
very confused.
They're very confused.
But our law system is hypocritical.
It is.
Totally, from beginning to end.
So the Muslim, when he starts reasoning with you, he said, look now, we seem sound cruel, but the Holy Quran says, like life sentence now, capital punishment. He said, no, we have no right to take life. I said, right? But this person took life already. I said, by taking my brother's life, has forfeited his life. He said, no, we have no right to kill him. But what about he killed my brother? So you are becoming very kind, you are very compassionate. The Quran says, in the taking of life, there is a saving of life. It sounds incongruous. By you taking life means the life for life. Guy commit murder, if you take his life, you're going to save life. You get rid of him, but the rest, he says, no man, this is, no, I have to pay the price. You're going to save thousands of lives. Yeah. But otherwise, I might be able to get out of it with this, and at the worst, life sentence, and for good behavior, I'll be out in 20 years. I've got my way. In the taking of life, there's a saving of life. These ANC fellows, they had come to me, and at the same time, they had taken out the manifesto or something to say, no capital punishment. So, right? Okay. I said, now, that in Soweto, that girls' hostel, there's 21 boys or so, they raided, and they took all those girls and they raped them, and one of them was mentally deficient. What was they did to her? It's all the things were given to us in the news. I said, now, it was not the African going and raping white girls. The African raping your own daughters. I said, if they were your daughters, what would you do? I said, kill. Not a human. He says, your sister, your daughter, if that guy did that, what would you do to him? He said, kill him. I said, but no, it's a double standard, you see. Now, because I said, no, not for me. No, no death sentence for my people, but for the African, yes. Or for the white, yes. No, no, no. The law should be for everybody. You do such and such a crime, you're convicted, you forfeit your life. Now, once it's done, and in the house of Islam, you see, the law is not only to be just, but it must be seen to be just.
To be just, yeah.
The people must see it. So now, you committed a crime, you said, take him in the public place, marketplace, on Fridays, after prayer. So right, this guy here deserves to have his head chopped off. Once you see that, you won't commit the same crime. The Jewish law, the adulterer and the adulteress is stoned them to death. That's what the law of God says in your book. The adulterer and the adulteress, the Bible says, must be stoned to death. Suppose this happens in some prison. You don't know what's going on. But if you took him to the marketplace, and once you did it to one, I says, thousands will have. I said, no, 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 not for me.
Yeah.
It's by you seem to be harsh and cruel, but what are you doing for humanity? Mm. In Saudi Arabia, a population of about 8 or 10, 15 million people, there is less crime in Saudi Arabia than in Washington, D.C.
Yeah. Mm.
You are the most civilized people on earth, and you can't control your beasts. In New York, no woman can be safe after that.
Right.
And you're supposed to be a civilized people. They, you know, the women are able to walk around and do things, do the shopping. Nobody dare. So say, shh, shh. You know, he's trying to say, shh, I can't do that. So I said, look, I like my wife and daughters, you know, to be under those conditions, that they can go around and without any fear on my part that, you know, she'll be raped, she'll be assaulted. But now, you people are very kind and compassionate. So you created the monster.
Yeah.
Frankenstein monster for yourself. So you say, you pay the price. You're paying the price. Murder in paradise. I know you heard that. I was reading our Sunday Tribune many years ago, and the headline was, Murder in Paradise. Very intriguing topic. Murder in paradise. So what's this? You know, I know about Adam and Eve, you know, they're breaking the law, eating the forbidden fruit. That I know, in paradise. But murder, so I had to read. I'm reading Paradise Island, British possession, in the Pacific, in the Caribbean or somewhere. Paradise Island. So a woman was found raped and murdered. A little place like the island, they just worked up into a frenzy, catch the guy, and the local police couldn't do it. So they said, now, call the British Scotland Yard. So the Scotland Yard came, they failed. So eventually the thing cooled off. Everything does, it cooled off. After some time, again an identical murder and rape and murder. Again the whole nation is roused, the little island, you know, and everybody is prepared now to get the guy and lynch him. Because everybody's like a personal thing, you know. So it could be my mother, it could be my mother. Because the small place and the thing happened the second time. And this time they called Scotland Yard again. And this time they were fortunate they caught the culprit. Now, the same people who were wanting to lynch him, now they're listening to the court case. And in the court case, the good advocate, lawyer, is saying, you know, his mother was a drunkard and his father was such and such. And, you know, poor fellow had a very hard upbringing and started shedding crocodile tears. So the same people wanted to lynch the guy, they're going to reprieve him now. Why? Because those two women that were raped and killed were not your sisters. They were not your daughters, they were not your mothers. It was just a woman and there was a man, look, the poor fellow, he had a rough time. I said, there's something wrong with your thinking.
Yes.
Mrs. Todd, please forgive me.
Yeah,
I quite
said,
the Muslims are really tough breed, you know.
Yes. Very straightforward. And complicated, really.
In the house of Islam, a man is convicted, for example. Convicted that he has committed the murder. Now the law says, as quick as possible, get rid of him. Why must we feed him with all this? He said, no, his last supper. What do you mean last supper? You know, give him a nice supper. What for? At whose expense? Your expense? Huh? This is a taxpayer's expense. Quick as possible. So suppose we made a mistake. Our law, with all good intention, we can make mistakes. I say, if we made a mistake, God will reward him on the other side.
Yeah.
You see? If he's a good man, let him go quickly. You know, his Lord will receive him. If he's a bad guy, what the hell do you want to do with him here? Let him go quick as possible. Either way, let him go and meet his Lord. If he honestly made a mistake, God will forgive us. They said, oh Lord, look, according to the laws of evidence, we couldn't help it. You know, the whole jury sees that this guy is guilty, guilty, guilty. What can we do? And we made a mistake. We can still make mistakes. But it's something, we said, the Lord will rectify it on the other side. But we had no intention of doing injustice.
But if he can't take a life, what gives you the right to take his life? How can you take a life? For any reason. How can you take somebody's life?
No, because
it's not right that he's taken a life.
Right. So now the law tells you. The Bible says life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Your Bible says that.
Right.
So Jesus Christ says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am come not to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, heaven and earth shall pass away, but one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, or shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall teach and do, shall be called great. Not the least, tiniest bit, one jot. Jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Like a T.
I quite agree with you, but he also said,
yes.
I have come to add.
Yes.
And in my adding, if any man offend you, you must turn the other cheek 70 times 7 times.
Right.
Now I can't quote the Bible because I'm not that
good. No, you don't have to.
I'm not that good at it, and I don't remember people's names, let alone verses in the Bible.
Yes.
But he did say, and that is where I think the credo of giving people another chance comes from, is the teaching that he originally taught. It might have been that people have used that for their own ends,
right.
People who don't truly believe in the rest of what he said have used that for their own ends, and it's become corrupted. But his whole idea behind the whole thing was to give, to forgive, and to give people a chance at repentance. And that vengeance was the Lord's and no one else's.
Right.
And that is where I think that credo has come from in the West, because the West, well, for many years, supposed itself to be largely Christian, although many Christians are purely nominal. I don't know if you have that in the
Muslim faith. We all have.
People who are nominal and who are not sincere in their belief.
Right.
And, I don't think that I'm any kind of authority on Christianity, because I'm a student.
Yes, ma'am.
I feel that I'll be a student for, if I live another 20 years, I'll still be a student.
We'll all will be students.
I do believe what Christ taught, and I believe that in giving people another chance. But I do see what you're saying, that I know, and I've many times thought about it, it's easy enough to see somebody that you don't know die, but if it happened to one of my sons, how would I feel towards that person, and would I be able to forgive that person? And yet I do know of people who have forgiven, and the forgiveness has not benefited the person they've forgiven, but it has benefited themselves, because they have rid themselves of that bitterness, because bitterness destroys inwardly. And I can't suppose why Christ taught certain things, because I'm not therefore to suppose. I don't say I believe blindly, because I examine and I study, and we all talk,
beautiful,
we discuss.
Beautiful, we must, yes.
But that is where it comes from. It's a basic principle that Christ taught.
Yes.
That you should forgive.
Yes.
And no matter how terrible the thing is that the person does to you, you should forgive. And very often it's true, and I've seen it work.
Yes.
That really horrible people do terrible things to you.
Right.
And in your forgiveness of them, in your forgiveness and really laying your soul bare and letting them stand on you, they will stand back and of their own accord say, wait a minute, what is this person? What am I that I'm doing this? I'm just doing it. No one's fighting me back, but I'm doing it. And what a disgusting creature I am. And then they take hold of their lives and say, from this day on, I want to change. And that is where forgiveness can heal people. And I'm not saying it always works. It doesn't always work. Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
And they did a terrible thing to him.
Right. So now, what has happened is this, that we seem to have two contradictory type of statements. One is, he said, look, I am not come to destroy the law, the Hebrew word for law is Torah, meaning the first five books of Moses. Whatever the teachings, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, everything that is there, and one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And my understanding of English is, fulfill means to fill up, not to take out. When you say you fill up the law, you make it tighter. And I am noticing that that's what he did actually. You see, the Jews had a law of divorce. They had a law of divorce. But before Moses, they used to do divorce. Before Moses, the Jews. These human beings. Humankind come together and there's a conflict and there's a separation. So they used to divorce, but now the man divorces his wife, and afterwards he changes his mind and he goes to his father-in-law's house and catches his wife. So, come on, darling, back home. So what for? You divorced me. He said, no. I asked you to go for a little holiday and now you want to get another husband? Catch her by the hair and bring her back. Now that's the abuse.
Yes.
The law allows you, if you can't get together, no use hacking at one another for 100 years, part nicely. But now, the guy is playing the fools with the law, he divorces and now he goes back. So God Almighty, through Moses, straight tightens the law. He said, whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. That's the advanced evolution of the law. That now you put it down into writing, so you can't say, I didn't divorce. Now, that's evolution of the law, is evolving. But now, my cousins, the Jews, very ingenious people. So, the guy gets married, and he's got half a dozen children through this wife of his. She's not the same anymore. He wants something nice and crisp. So, he said, look, there is a way out. There is a way out. Moses said, whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. So it's a right. He writes out a bill. He said, darling, go. He gets somebody else. He gets her into difficulty. Anyone says, change again. He said, what did Moses say? He said, whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. He's within the law. The law says you give her in writing and that absolves you from other responsibility. So the guy is now playing fast and loose with the law. There comes along another spiritual physician among the Jews, Jesus. He sees the sickness that the guy is playing the fools, man. He's too damn clever. So he takes away the privilege. As a man of God, he has a right. As a doctor, he can change the medicine. You know, say, now this is the medicine for malaria, quinine. But maybe a time comes, say, no, quinine is very dangerous. It has other side effects. So he said, now give her Panado. He said, right, okay, you change it. The doctor has a right to change. The man of God, the prophet of God, has also a right to change. So he takes away that privilege from the Jews. He said, it has been said by them of old time, that whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, I'm telling you now, whosoever puts away his wife, say for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever marries her that is divorced, committed adultery. In other words, no divorce. Am I correct, ma'am? No divorce. And if you divorce a woman, and if she remarries, her children are all bastards. And the Bible says, the bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even into the 10th generation. Once you are a bastard, your 10 generations are bastards. Now, I'm only quoting scripture. This is what the Bible says. The bastard shall not enter the congregation of the Lord even unto the 10th generation. Do you remember reading that before me? Yes. So that means once you are a bastard, your 10 generations are bastards. Just because your husband and you couldn't agree.
Yes.
And now, you were a young woman in the prime of your life, you made a mistake in your glamour boy, and another guy comes along compassionate and says, look, you're beautiful, you're intelligent, everything, and he said, no, I will give a protection in marriage, but you are committing adultery, and your children are bastards for 10 generations. Says, no, you have misunderstood the whole thing. This was a remedy for a sickness. You are playing fast and loose, so now the law is getting tighter for you. But Jesus, the same Jesus, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. You haven't got the capacity. You are like little children. And the proof of that statement, you cannot bear them now, means you can't grasp it now, is writ large in the New Testament. You read again and again, Jesus tells his disciples, ye of little faith, ye of little faith. How many times? Then when he speaks to them, explains to them as if he's explaining to little children, and they can't seem to understand. He said, are you even yet without understanding? And when he's provoked further, he says to his disciples, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I be with you? I say, if he was a Japanese instead of a Jew, he would have committed an honorable harakiri. Everything he tells them, look, now you ask me, so I will tell you. I say, everything he tells them, they misunderstood everything. Yeah. And the proof, I said, I give it to you, in front of you. John chapter 13, at the end, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. You know, I assume you understand what Mrs. Todd, I'm speaking English, that's your language. You say, I think you understand what I say. So that's what he's trying to say. Look, you understand what I'm telling you. You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. The answer is, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? The man said, look, you know what I'm talking about. He said, no, I don't know what you're talking about. See, Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. His disciples are thinking of geographical locations. They're thinking about Bloemfontein, Kimberley, Nelspruit. He is talking about spiritual matters. They are thinking, therefore, they say, look, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how to get there. So in answer to that, Jesus says, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Zulu says, too heavy. You know, look, he said, look, I am the way, if you want to know where I'm going, the way to God is personified in me. Real life is personified in me. Truth is personified in me. Look at me. If you want to go where I'm going, you follow me. You will reach there. It's too heavy. So they said, look, all this what you're talking about, this is sitting over your heads. He said, look, just show us the Father and it sufficeth us. All this what you're talking about, fancy things, I don't know what you're talking about. Just show us God, and that will give us satisfaction enough. So Jesus says, Philip, you have been with me for so long. Why askest thou, show us the Father? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Again they misunderstood. Everybody, 100% from the word go, they misunderstood where he's going. Then he's telling, I'm the way, that they misunderstood. Now he said, look, Philip, you with me for so long. You as a Jew, you ought to know better than that. You know, God is not seen at any time. No man can see God and live. How can you make such a silly request? If you know me, if you understand what I am, you will understand what God is. You haven't understood me, how can you understand God? Now he says, you see, he's God. He's the Father. Is that what he said, that he is his own Father? How can he be his own Father? He took his seed and put it into his mother and he came out. No. I said, look, you see, the trouble is, this Jewish book, the Bible, is a Jewish book, full of Jewish metaphors and similes, of which the Westerner has got no experience whatsoever. Please forgive me. I'm talking about your DDs. You see, I talked to them, you know, your DDs and your professors. I said, look, you haven't got a concept. You are using a Jewish book with Jewish metaphors and similes about which you have no experience. So what was metaphorical to the Jew has become literal to the Greek. And they are the pioneers of that message to the Western world. And you in turn to the Indians and the Africans. You are looking at a Jewish book through Greek glasses. You see, the Jews... No, please. I don't know what's allowed. Is anybody Greek here? You see, through Greek glasses, you see, the Jews had the idea of sons of God. Sons of God mean a righteous person, holy person. Now, a new idea goes among the Greeks and the Romans that their new son of God has just come into Palestine. You know, a man of God. Now, what was metaphorical? Because God has got sons by the tons in your Bible. Book of Genesis chapter 6 says, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them to wife all that they chose. Verse 6 says, and when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and bore children to them, they became great men of old, men of renown. How many sons did he have? In African scenes. Many. Then in the book of Exodus, God says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. in the book of Jeremiah says, Ephraim is my son, even my firstborn. Then in the New Testament, we are told, as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. It means if you follow the will and plan of God, you are a godly person. In the language of the Jew, you are a child of God, son of God. That's what it meant. But now that message goes among the Greeks, and they had the man gods beyond counting. They had the Jupiter, the god of heaven, Vulcan, the god of fire, Neptune, the god of the sea. Zeus was the father of all these gods with his many wives and many children. This is mythology. Pure mythology. But to a people who believe in mythology, mythology is not mythology, it's real. So they were imagining that this guy, Zeus, was sitting on some planet with his wives and many wives and children, and he was sending his sons into the world, his Horus, his Isis, his Osiris, his Apollo, his Gemini. You know all these, your projects you're giving names to, all these Greek gods. So now, all these were being sent into the world, so now among them comes a new son of God, Jesus Christ. So what was metaphorical to the Jew became little to the Greek. And now you are looking at the Jewish book through Greek glasses. So I said, now, therefore we have a problem. A Jewish book, you must look at it as a Jew. An Englishman telling me, his wife is a peach. What does he say? Means she is perfect in looks, in speech, in behavior. She is a picture of perfection. That's what he means. But I go and tell it to my Africana friend. He says, you know this Englishman, Ruinek, he's got a pescas as a wife. 3 shillings a dozen. Does it make sense? No, that's what he said. His wife is a peach. Is she a peach? 3 shillings a dozen? That's the value of his wife?
Worried me, no. I must admit.
So I said, no, you have to look at a Jewish book through Jewish eyes. Muslim book through Muslim eyes. Then he said, now look, I don't agree with you. Or I don't agree with you. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. How can dead people go and bury dead people? He says, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. How can you see and not see? How can you hear and not hear? No. You have to look at a Jewish book through Jewish glasses. No problem. I'm not finding faults. I'm only telling you that, look, you are looking at the book with different type of glasses.
That might be so, but I do think that you must bear in mind that not everybody who actually studies the Bible and the New Testament is as untutored as myself, because I'm really not equipped to answer everything. I never ever would even try to remember. It's not my function in life. But the fact remains that no matter how much of it you can put aside in that way, a lot of the people that have studied it are tutored and have studied for a long, long time, have studied the ins and outs of the Greeks and the various people who translated and everything like that. But no matter how you look at it, and even if you discounted the fact that the teaching of the Christian is that Christ is the Son of God and the only Son of God and that the Trinity exists, even if you discounted that, the teaching of Christ was, and he said, he quoted, or at least the Bible quoted, and if you believe anything of the Bible, you must take it as a holy book, and that it's been directed by the power of God. He said that the scriptures are now fulfilled. With his dying, they had been fulfilled. That everything that had to come and the fulfillment thereof was accomplished in his death and subsequent resurrection. And as we learn, as we are taught, the people that are chosen were chosen as disciples, were ordinary people, and very often the people that are chosen to do God's work are totally, as human beings, are incapable of actually doing it. They don't have the power. A lot of the people that are chosen as pastors, as ministers, etc., don't have the power to actually speak. They are not good talkers, let's put it that way. But that with their belief, with their faith in God, and with the power of God, he uses them and he speaks through them. But that without, with their own strength, they do not have the teaching, they do not have the power, they do not have the self-confidence, they would never achieve anything on their own. But they use the power that he gives them and guides them to. And that is what we mostly believe, or certainly where I come from,
yes,
that God chooses the most unpretentious folk to speak his word, because in that way you can also see that it is God. Because there are so many good speakers, our politicians will testify to that.
Right.
They could stand up and they could convince you that black was white and white was black very often.
Right.
Well,
right.
Maybe not you, maybe not me, but there are an awful lot of people they could convince.
Correct.
And that basically God is not looking for those people.
Yes.
Because those people could misuse and abuse his power. But it's the ordinary folk, the humble folk,
yes,
that he can use.
Yes.
Portray what he's getting at.
Yes.
And whilst I know you and I will never see eye to eye on the concept of Jesus Christ,
yes,
I think that the actual our approach to people as a whole,
yes,
our desire for them to be peaceful and to coexist without bitterness and without this frenzied I am this and I am that and you are that. I think that is a very true essence amongst all of us. Because in this country, we've seen what it does to people. I think every country probably sees it.
Correct.
Maybe I'm being partisan here and saying we know more about it than other countries. But really, I think we do know a lot about it because there's so many different... We really are a mixed bunch in Southern Africa.
Now, this book here, you see, there's a common denominator between us. Between us. And that is Jesus Christ. He said that if I don't go, he won't come. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. John chapter 16 verse 7. It is expedient. This is simple English. It is expedient for you, it's better for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him. He's not talking about himself. If I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I will send him.
That is the Holy Spirit.
Right. So now, he says, if it is the Holy Spirit, see, now we are, you know, we are mature people. That's the easiest thing in the world to say, is the Holy Spirit. I said, right, wait. He's telling you that if I go, don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I will send him. So that means the Holy Spirit was not there with him. This Comforter was not there with him. If it is the Holy Spirit, then it doesn't make sense, because in the book of Luke, first chapter, verse 41, it tells us that Elizabeth had the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, before Jesus was born. Did she? Luke, if you want me to get the Bible, open it and read it. Luke chapter 1, verse 41 says, and Elizabeth had the Holy Ghost. Then it says, and John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Did he? That's what your book says. What it means, I don't understand. But it says, and John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Then it tells us that this Holy Ghost was helping Jesus in his ministry, was helping the disciples. Because when they went out on the mission of preaching and healing, I'm asking with whose help, if not the help of the Holy Ghost, when they did the miracles, the disciples. And they preached, the disciples, with whose help? Then before Jesus parted, he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive means, like I'm saying, receive this holy book. But I won't give it to you. You think that's what Jesus did? He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Did they or didn't they?
They received it on his resurrection.
No. He said, receive. I'm telling you, receive now, not when you die and when you're resurrected, you'll get this book.
No, I
said,
not this.
Receive this, brother. Receive this. My sister, I said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Did Elizabeth have the Holy Ghost?
The Holy Ghost came upon her.
Right, so she had it.
Right.
Did John the Baptist have the Holy Ghost?
He had them.
Then he says, if I don't go, he won't come. But he's there already with everybody. Everybody seems to have got the Holy Ghost. And you say, no. He's going to say, afterwards. What do you mean afterwards? Elizabeth had it. John the Baptist had it. The disciples of Jesus had it. And Jesus said, receive. Then he said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. All your problems is going to solve. So 2,000 years have gone, and I'm asking all the people who claim to have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, every church says it, Jehovah's Witnesses said they got it, Seventh-day Adventists, they say got it, and the Lutherans, the Roman Catholics, the Dutch Reformed churches, everybody says he's got the Holy Ghost. Unless they're all lying. They all say they got it. So I'm asking them, this Holy Ghost in 2000 years, what did he tell you about problem of racism? But Jesus already didn't tell you. Give me. I want only one. He said, I have yet many, many in English means more than one. And he'll guide you into all truth. All means more than one. I take it. I just want one new thing that the Holy Ghost told any Christian church in 2000 years, which Jesus already didn't tell you in so many different words. One. And you have a good excuse to say, look, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a DD, Doctor of Divinity. But I said, look, have you got a priest who knows something? Priest? You got a bishop? Anybody who's prepared to sit and chat with me? I'm prepared to organize a meeting. What church you belong to, ma'am? Yes, sir?
The Emmanuel New Covenant.
Right. Is it a Catholic institution?
No.
No. It sounds like Emmanuel Cathedral here, you know, so I was wondering. Right. So now, you have a big man of your church. I am prepared to organize a meeting in King's Park at my expense to discuss. You know, it's like the divinity of Christ. Is Jesus God? You believe he's God. That means your priest also believes he's God. I said, look, we will discuss. I'll get 40,000 people there at my expense. Come and talk to them. For nothing, you get something bonsella. Like this, I said, look, come. What am I asking you? I'm not asking for anything. But I says, now, if you have a man, you think he knows anything about religion, come along and present your case at my expense to 40,000 people. I will advertise. I'll get the 40,000. You just come and speak for an hour. He said, Jesus is God, and you have to believe, otherwise you'll go to hell. Because salvation only comes with the blood of the Lord Jesus. So come and deliver your message. At my expense, I get 40,000 customers for you. If you say no, then something wrong with you, with your truth. You agree? If your minister, whatever with the Roman Catholic or Lutheran or Presbyterian, when I create an opportunity for you in King's Park to get 40,000 people at my expense, and you're not prepared to come and talk, there's something wrong with you, madam.
Do you think the whole thing comes back to the misunderstanding of the interpretation?
Right. That's what I want the people.
Nobody's got to prove anything.
No. So what it means is now, while I'm talking to the people, I know that in the 40,000 people, I said at least 30,000 will say, no, this D-Dad fellow has got the right idea. Our minister hasn't got the right concept. That's all. So there's no votes taken, you know. I said, now who won and who lost? Nothing. You present your case. I present my case. It's not a debate, a symposium, at my expense. And believe me, there isn't a Christian born in this country, especially a white Christian, who's prepared to take up the challenge. I give you, if you have a bishop, I give you 10,000 rand, any of you, if you can get me your bishop to enter into a symposium. Symposium, not debate, symposium. You present your case, you say Christ died for your sins. So we'll say, no, Christ didn't die for anybody's sins. I say, you see, you are misreading the book. Simple, basic English you have misunderstood. Jesus, when he returns after 3 days, after his alleged crucifixion, he goes into that place where they had the Last Supper, and when he says, peace be unto you, the disciples are terrified. So I'm asking, why should they be terrified? If you meet your long-lost master, your uncle, your grandfather, we are happy as our uncle, especially Eastern people, the Jews and the Arabs. We embrace one another, we kiss one another. Instead of doing that, they're terrified. I wonder why they're terrified. So Luke tells us, he said they were affrighted because they thought he was a spirit. He says they thought he was a spirit. So I'm asking, did he look like a spirit? Whole world says no. Then I said, why should they think the man is a spirit when he didn't look like one? Your language I'm talking about, what's written there in black and white. So I said, you see, the reason is because the disciples of Jesus, they were not eyewitnesses or ear witnesses to the happenings. They only heard everything from hearsay. Mark chapter 14 verse 50, he tells us that at the most critical juncture in the life of Jesus, all his disciples forsook him and fled. All. I'm asking, Mrs. Todd, does all mean all in your language? All mean, does it mean all? So I said, they were not there. So now, because all the knowledge is sort of hearsay, they're thinking they heard the man was crucified, he gave up the ghost, means he had died, now he's dead and buried for 3 days, they're expecting to be stinking in his grave. Such a man, you see, naturally, they're terrified. So Jesus says, in answer to assuage the fears, he said, behold my hands and my feet. This is basic English, King's English, or our Queen's English. Behold, have a look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. I'm the same fellow man. Damn fools, what are you afraid of me for? He said, handle me and see. For a spirit has no flesh and bones, as you see me have. If I am a spirit, I won't have this. So if I got this, I'm not that. Simple, basic English. I want to talk to some English people who know English. A DD, if he knows English. He said, come talk. He said, a spirit has no flesh and bones as you see me have. And they felt him and they believed not for joy. I'm reading what the book says. And wondered, what happened, man? We thought the man was dead and buried. So he says, have you any meat? Something to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and he ate in the very sight to prove what? There is a ghost, he's a spook, he's a spirit. No, I'm the same fellow, man. Damn fools, what are you afraid of me for? So now, I said, come, talk to me. I want some English-speaking people to tell me, Mr. D, Dad, you don't understand English. You see, in English, when you say a spirit has no flesh and bones, it means a spirit has flesh and bones. I want an English people, or the Zulu to come and tell me, listen, Ngoguba itongo, alinani yamanama tambo. I said, come and tell me, or you Afrikaner, when the Chiesa Niflies and Biena Suasiales in that academy. You Afrikaner, come and tell me that in my language, when it says the spirit, it doesn't mean that, Mr. D, that you don't know my language. I'm talking your language, not Hebrew, not Greek. I said, the language that you speak, in your language, I read the book. And I said, look, this is how I have understood or misunderstood. Please help me. And there isn't a Christian born who's prepared to help me. There's something wrong. And I'm telling you, come and tell in public. Let demonstrate to the world. He said, look, this guy doesn't know English.
But he didn't say he was a spirit. He was not a spirit.
No, but resurrected. Resurrected body.
In the flesh and blood.
Once you resurrected, Jesus is telling you, when you are resurrected, you become a spirit. Paul says, it is ordained unto all men once to die, and after that, the judgment. He says, that which is dead, it is sown a physical body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Does he say that?
You are raised a spiritual body, so, but God is able.
He doesn't say, but God is able, and he did it to Jesus. He says, look, this is the law of God, that once you die, when we bury you in weakness, and we raise you in power, we bury you, in this, and he says, we bury you a physical body, and raise up a spiritual body. Then Jesus is talking about that woman. The Jews came to him. He says, you know, Master, there was a woman among us. She had 7 husbands, according to Jewish practice. 7 guys had her. We want to know at the resurrection which guy is going to have her, because they all had her here. You remember that? Right. So what does Jesus say to that? He says, in answer to that, he says, you see, that, he says, the resurrected body, he says, neither shall they die anymore. If you are resurrected, you will be immortalized. You can't die again. See? Paul said, it is ordained unto all men once to die, and after that the judgment. You can't die twice. So he said, it is ordained unto all men once to die. He says here, that person who is dead, see, once they are resurrected, they will be spiritualized. They will be angelized. They will be spiritualized. They will be spiritual creatures. They will be spirits. For they are equal unto the angels and the children of God. For such are the children of the resurrection. Such! What? Spirits! Jesus says there will be spirits. Paul says there will be spirits. You say there will be spirits, because it's only these bodies coming up from the grave, from Adam to eternity. Can you imagine every human being with this flesh and blood walking this earth? They won't be, you'll be walking in your own mess.
But doesn't this bring us back to the fact that we're now talking about a translation into English? And again, how many...
No. There's nothing wrong with the translation. You must tell me that the translation is wrong. So the Christian must tell me that our learned men, they didn't translate properly. The man is telling you a spirit has no flesh and bones. Mm. It translated correctly. Yeah. But your understanding, because now your salvation depends on that. So you see, now you are now, you feel that, look, I'm going to lose salvation. This guy is taking salvation away from me. No. This is where the problem is. You are not thinking and you're not reading what's written there. We must read what is written there. The man tells you that a spirit has no flesh and bones. He's telling you that. He doesn't say, except me. Now, in my case, he's talking, no exception. This is the spirit. And then to want to assure them, he says, look, I'm the same fellow, man. Something to eat. And he starts eating broiled fish and honeycomb. To prove what? He's resurrected? Or that he's the same? What is he proving? So, you see, he says, now look, we are all begging the question. Because, man, this is my salvation. I can't help it. How can I let go? It's an easier way. Now, in John, first episode of John, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 3 says, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, But try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Right. The false prophet is a false spirit. True prophet is a true spirit. This word spirit is used synonymous here for a prophet. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. How do you know a false prophet? He's got a false spirit. True prophet, he's got a true spirit. But how are we to know? He said, the spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ is of God. You read that? The spirit that confesseth that, look, he said that Jesus is the true Messiah, Christ, the Messiah, is of God. You remember reading that? Right. So I said, now look, this is your book is giving you a test to apply. But your people are terrified. I'm telling you, look, this is what he said. To find out the truth from the false, this test is that if this prophet comes to you and he says he's a prophet of God, ask him, is Jesus the Christ? He says, no. Then you are told to reject him. Fair? That's what it says there. That look, the spirit that confesseth that Jesus is the Christ is of God means this is a true prophet. So now, you open chapter 3, I give you the page, chapter 3, this is the book we are presenting you. So, you can open up chapter 3 there, I give page, chapter 3, page, verse 42, chapter 3, page number
42 will be page 134.
Right, page 134, very easy to find. Page 134. Page 134. Got it, ma'am? I'm looking at verse 45 now. It says, behold, the angel said, O Mary, God giveth thee glad tidings of a word from him. His name will be Christ Jesus. You read it, sir? It says in Arabic, Masihu, same as Messiah. Masihu Isa ibn Maryama. Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. So Muhammad is testifying that Jesus is the Christ. That's the book. That's the book of Islam. What do you want to know? That he was born miraculously. The same verse is on. You read there, page 40, verse 47, next page. She said, when she's given the good news about the birth of a holy son, she said, oh my Lord, how shall I have a son when no man has touched me? He said, the angel says in reply, even so, God created what he willeth. When he had decreed a plan, he but said to it, be, and it is. And God will teach him the book and wisdom, the law and the gospel. Talking about Jesus Christ. Muhammad testifies that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the true messenger of God, and he was born miraculously, which many modern day Christians don't believe today. This is 1400 year old book that you are reading now, 1400 years ago. This is what Muhammad says about Jesus, that Jesus Christ was one of the mightiest messengers of God. He was born miraculously. He gave life to the dead by God's permission. He healed those born blind and the lepers by God's permission. But he is not God, and he is not physically not his son. So now we can reason. He's not God. You said, no, he's God. I said, let us reason.
Yeah.
Come. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. The Quran says, Ya Ahlal Kitab, ta'alu. So, O people of the book, come, let's talk. What are you afraid of? If you're afraid, then there's something wrong. I wouldn't have spoken all these things if it wasn't that I was touched to speak about. Otherwise, it would have been just a nice cream and water that we should have finished off. And you might have gone, you know, more happier than maybe now, I don't know. But now, this book here, this encyclopedia which is being presented to you, 2,000 pages, I don't expect anybody to wade through it. It's too much, especially when we are all involved in a rat race. At the back of this volume is an index. Just browse through the index. What do you want to know? Anything you want to know. What do you want to know? You want to know about marriage? You'll find under M. You want to know about divorce? You'll find under D. You want to know about heaven or hell? Under H. You want to know about Jesus? Under J. So open Jesus. You want to know anything about Jesus? So let's see. J. Jesus. Jesus. Page 1837. 1837. 1837. 1837. Jesus. Yes, got it? 1837. Yes, ma'am. 1837 is Jesus. You see that? No, right at the end, Ben.
Yeah.
Right at the end. Right at the end. 1837. 1837. You're getting nearer. Still further. J. Look, like a dictionary. Look for J now.
In that moment.
Right. Jesus. First item is a righteous prophet. Is a true prophet of God. Jesus. Second item, his birth, described in two places. His apostle to Israel. His disciples, taken up, like Adam, not crucified. No more than apostle, not God. Sent with gospel, not son of God. His message and miracles. He prays for table of viands. He taught no false worship. His disciples declare themselves Muslims. His mission limited. His followers have compassion and mercy. His disciples as God's helpers, as a sign, prophesied Ahmad, which is the comforter, Muhammad. So, now, you don't have to agree with everything that you read. See, he said, now look, this is what this book says. You don't have to swallow it. He said, now look, but I don't accept this. He said, right, let us come reason together. Maybe we might be able to see the light. Maybe you can rectify us. He said, no, you people are very good people, sincere people, but, you know, you have lost us on salvation. Which way? He said, like this, like that, like that. We can reason. Then at the end of it, suppose I don't accept, stubbornly. No, I'm destined for hell. It's a sure step. He said, look, you could see it because when you show me, if I show you something, you can see, but sometimes vested interests, they require of us to deny. He said, no, I can't see it. But in your hearts of heart, and my hearts of heart, I know. So what happens is the stamp is on. You, destined for hell forever. Me, destined for hell forever. Because you were not true to yourself. So that is left to God. But for us now, we go through it and say, look, I can see about God. What he said about God? He said, no, I agree. Everything he says about God, I say, I agree. But the only thing is now, I said, that God is Jesus. So I said, no, wait a minute. Now, this book says, no, he's not God. And he's not the begotten Son of God. Begetting is an animal act. It belongs to the lower animal functions of sex. We are not to attribute such a quality to God, the Muslim reasons. He said, no, but you see, God is the only, he's the only begotten Son. Because you said, now he's the only Son. I said, no, you don't know your Bible. God has got sons by the tons in your Bible. But he said, no, he's the only begotten Son. I said, you see, this word begotten in the first, in chapter 3 of John, John 3:16, he says, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for sacrifice. I said, now you look, every modern translation of the Bible done by your learned men, the word begotten is thrown out as a fabrication. We did it. This book says, yes.
Sorry, I'm right. Running a little right. Past the schedule time.
Okay.
So, I would like to bring the proceedings to a close. I'm sure we can chat informally after that.
Sure.
It is my indeed a pleasure to have had you people here, and I'd like to call upon the president of the Durban Businesswoman and Professional Staff to say a few words, Barbara and Todd.
Thank you. Mr. Didat, Mr. Lockhart, I'd like to thank you all on behalf of our club for a most enlightening experience. We've been quite overwhelmed with the welcome that we have received here today. I hope that we can actually come back again because I think we have absorbed a tremendous amount. And there is so much to learn and so much talking to be done in order to try and build the bridges of understanding, as you yourselves have said. It's been very enlightening for me. I certainly have had my eyes opened on many misconceptions that I think many, many people have. And I'd like to thank you for the tremendous hospitality, and I'm delighted to receive a copy of the Quran. I've wanted one for years and years and years.
My God.
Thank you so much.
Yes, pleasure. Yes. No, we are free now if you want to say something. But if you have any contact, like with Bishop Hurley, 10,000...
For example. We don't have that. Mr. Didat, my group, we're charismatic.
Yes.
We are not the Orthodox Church at all, believe me.
Yes.
We're not aligned to any of them, and not that we are against any of them.
Yes.
We have combined services with all of them. It's just simply that we have a preference, a type of worship which is preferential to us.
Right.
Just as some people like wearing, I like wearing a certain type of clothing.
Right.
Very stupid on somebody who are shorter, perhaps.
Right.
But it's just our particular preference, yes. But ours is not known in that way. We put it a quieter group, more a family-loving group, if you know what I'm getting at.
Yes, no, I appreciate
it. We don't have the big advertisement, yes. We don't have the big shouts, yes. Or anything like that.
No, even then, a group, there's a church group. We don't mind, you know, taking your church group around, and then you have people who might be a little more experienced in the scriptures than yourself.
We do have pastors, right.
Yes, I'm sure. So now at least, then you can sit back relaxed, you see, and listen. Yeah. It's easier that way than say, no, look, directly the man is asking me, and you know, says, look, I'm not equipped.
No, I appreciate. And I would actually be doing our teachings a disservice.
Correct. Agreed. Man. But now, suppose you tell yourself, look, I've been, and there's something like new things this guy is talking about. Everything that we say, the guy says, no, you have misunderstood. You know, either your charismatic group or the Roman Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or any. I said, look, you have misunderstood. So now, if I think you have misunderstood, and I'm prepared to sit and allow you to reprogram me, I want to listen to you. Come, tell me where I have gone off. How is it that I haven't understood your English Bible? I said, look, I understand. I think every word that's written there. A spirit has no flesh and bones. Now, explain that to me. Jesus Christ, you see, he was ever in hiding. He never came out into the open. He gave a sign to the Jews. He said, the only sign. You remember? He said, for this is an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But there shall no sign be given unto it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Look, he's giving you a sign, the proof, his certificate that I'm a true man, and this is the proof, the sign, the miracle. So I'm asking the learned men of Christianity, what was that sign? Finish. Believe me, look, there isn't a Christian learned man I've come up with. You say, Jesus gave a sign. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, 39, and 40. He gave a sign, the only sign, the sign of Jonah. So I'm asking, what was the sign of Jonah? Finish. Believe me, look, I'm telling you, this is my 40 years experience with the learned men of Christianity, not with ordinary people. What was the sign? I said, look, if you want to know what the sign is, I said, go to the book of Jonah. It's only one page in an encyclopedia of 2,000 pages also. One page. It won't take you 2 minutes to read. But you don't have to do that even. Every Sunday school child knows the story of Jonah, I tell you. Every Muslim, Hindu, Christian, everybody knows Jonah and the whale. So I said, you know, Jonah was sent to the Ninevites. If you remember, God tells him, go to Nineveh to warn the people to repent in sackcloth and in ashes. But instead of going to Nineveh, he goes to Joppa, modern Jaffa, and he takes a boat and is running away. So at sea there's a storm, and according to the superstitions of the mariners, anybody who runs away from his master's command creates such a turmoil at sea. So they begin to question, who can be responsible for this? The storm is not subsiding. So Jonah realizes that he is a guilty man because he's running away from his duty. God tells him to go to Nineveh and he's running away to Tarshish. So he said, look, I'm the guilty man. Throw me overboard and it'll be all right with you. God is after my blood and in the process he's going to sink the boat, but you innocent people will die. You rather take me and throw me overboard. They said, no. You may be a good man since we saw you, nice man, holy man. Maybe you want to commit suicide. You want us to help you. We won't do that. We have our own system of knowing right from wrong. And that is what is called casting of lots. Head or tail. And according to the casting of the lot, it came to the turn of Jonah that Jonah was a guilty man. So far, so good. Correct, ma'am?
I couldn't tell you exactly. No. I'm not that versed. I'm more versed on the New Testament than you are, believe me.
No, but this New Testament, Jesus tells you.
He read it.
So,
yes,
so now he's telling you the only sign is that of Jonah.
Yeah.
So if you want, we can go to the book of Jonah one page. It won't take you 2 minutes. But you don't have to do that because everyone knows the story. So when they threw Jonah into the sea, my question to the learned men of Christianity is, was he dead or was he alive? And they all say he was alive. A fish comes and gobbles him, dead or alive. You say he was alive. From the fish's belly he prays to God for help. All that you know.
Yes.
He asks God for help. Do dead people pray? No. So he was alive. He said yes. On the third day, vomits him on the seashore, alive. He's thrown into the sea alive and he comes out alive. He was alive, 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 alive. Am I correct?
Yes.
He was alive. Now Jesus said, for as Jonah was, so shall the Son of Man be. Gogoba Chengochona. Want suas Jonah. Just like Jonah. So I'm asking, how was Jonah for 3 days and three nights in the Baal's valley? Everybody said he was alive. So I said, how was Jesus for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth? You say he was dead. I say, in your language, is that like or unlike?
Dead should be alive.
In your language, I want to know, you African in your language, you Zulu in your language, in your English people in your language, is that like or unlike? Jesus said, I will be like Jonah, and you telling me, your church, every church, that he was unlike Jonah. I want to know who's lying, you or Jesus.
Yeah.
So I want the people to talk to me. I want to know who's lying. So, for another day. I look forward to a meeting. Please, please. You know, I'll feel greatly honored.
On and on and on and on. You are an incredibly learned man, Mr. Didat. Oh, my word.
But what am I trying to do? I want to show you. I said, look, if I'm wrong, you prove to me. I said, look, I said, is this lie in your language? He said, I'll be like Jonah. Now, is that in your language like or unlike? You say unlike. So I want to know who is lying, you or him. Jesus is lying or you lying? You 1,000,000,000 Christians, 1,000,000,000 Christians. Are you all liars or Jesus Christ was a liar? You tell me. So that's your answer.
Did that wait for a standard 6 in school.
Really?
That's right.
But I can understand how it upsets some people when you come out.
Salvation. This is a salvation now. I'm telling you, is this like or unlike? So your salvation. People don't want to answer. I said, look, in your language. When it was Jonah or Nis was Jonah? Jengo Chona or Agai Jengo Chona?
No, I find it very interesting. From our own perspective, it's just a human being. I find it very interesting. But at the same time, I had a little query in my mind about what you've been saying. Do you believe
in the power of Satan? Yes. Really,
do you believe there are such things as
Satanic
worship?
There are. They say there's a cult called
Satanic
worship.
I think what Dada gave me.
They're very opposed to anything
Again, I said, look, this is the most hypocritical of all talks that you are doing. No, the whole 2,000 years, for 2,000 years, Christianity hasn't. So that means it was an absolute failure. The whole religion is a failure. Huh? No, the religion never said. If this is the true understanding, all your conquest of the world by turning the other cheek, you as good Christians, then what? No, you conquered it already. Australia, you eliminated the Aborigines of Australia. You did, your nations, the Red Indians of America, you wiped them out. You see, genocide. But for religious freedom, they went there.
That is a story, political story. A political story that used and hid behind it was a screen to whitewash the story.
So when will you have the pleasure of the
white again?
No, your church.
It's
worth visiting. See what the guys are doing. And then you can talk. Let's share with them. We will have to listen to you.
I'll see him tomorrow.
Here's an opportunity.
The guys
have to listen. We get
our... You mean the barons must listen? The only thing is, I think of arguments coming at doors, and I don't have it now. You know what I mean?
Jesus Christ was... Jesus was all confused. It's continuous. The argument with the Jews, new generation of white, the white separatists.